Hi, welcome to Commemorations and Holy Days in the ANCA podcast, where we celebrate and remember the faithful departed, held in Christ's love, and consider their way of life so that we might imitate their faith. My name is Paul. Today, we're going to be talking to Adrian about Anselm of Canterbury, a medieval monk, theologian, and archbishop who lived at the intersection of prayer, philosophy, and some remarkably stubborn royal politics. How are you doing today, Adrian?
Doing really well, Paul. Anselm is one of those figures I find endlessly fascinating, so I'm very glad to have an excuse to talk about him.
Let's start at the beginning. Who was Anselm, and where did he come from?
He was born around 1033 in Aosta, what we now call northwest Italy, in the Kingdom of Burgundy. His mother, Ermenberga, was a deeply pious woman from the local nobility, and she really shaped his early religious sensibility. When she died, while Anselm was still young, things unraveled at home. His father had quite a temper, the relationship broke down, and around 1056, Anselm left and spent years wandering through Burgundy and France. Eventually, he arrived at the Benedictine Abbey of Bec in Normandy around 1059 or 1060, drawn by the reputation of its prior, Lanfranc.
And Bec became his real home?
In every sense. He entered as a monk, became prior when Lanfranc left in 1063, and eventually abbot in 1078. Under his leadership, Bec became one of the great intellectual centers of the Latin West, and it's there that Anselm wrote the works that made him famous, the Monologion, the Proslogion, and later Cur Deus Homo.
Tell us about those. Most people have maybe heard of the ontological argument. Is that Anselm?
That's him. In the Proslogion, completed around 1077 or 78, he articulates the idea of God as that than which nothing greater can be conceived. Philosophers have been arguing about it ever since. Descartes engaged it, Kant criticized it, and Alvin Plantinga offered a modal reformulation in the 20th century. But here's what I think people often miss. The argument isn't detached philosophical logic. The Proslogion is framed as a prayer. It's addressed directly to God. Anselm's whole approach was what he called fides querens intellectum, faith seeking understanding. Reason wasn't an alternative to prayer, it was an extension of it. The mind, rightly ordered, is itself an act of love.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And then Cur Deus Homo, why God became man. What's that one about?
It's his account of the incarnation, why it was necessary that God become truly human in Jesus. His framework uses the language of honor, debt, and satisfaction, which can sound strange to modern ears, but the deep instinct is compelling. Anselm insists that God's saving work happens through real human flesh and history, not despite it. God enters the world, acts within it, restores it from the inside. There's no escaping creation in Anselm's theology. It's exactly the opposite. God is committed to the world's renewal. Now,
Anselm also ended up as Archbishop of Canterbury, which on paper sounds like a distinguished career move.
It really wasn't, by his own reckoning. King William II was seriously ill in 1093 and apparently feared for his soul enough to forcibly place the archbishop's pastoral staff into Anselm's hands. Anselm resisted, literally. But once in the role, he took it with complete seriousness, and that meant clashing with both William II and Henry I over the king's right to appoint and invest clergy. He was exiled twice, first from 1097 to 1100, then again from 1103 to 1106.
That's a real cost.
It is. And what strikes me most is how he bore it.
He maintained personal respect for both kings while refusing to budge on what he understood to be right. No bitterness, no political revenge. In the end, the Concordat of London in 1107 produced a workable settlement, distinguishing the church's spiritual authority from feudal obligations to the crown. It actually predated the broader Concordat of Worms by 15 years. But even more than the outcome, the manner of his witness matters. That kind of costly, non-retaliatory faithfulness is a recognizable form of Kingdom of God living in a world driven by force and self-interest.
As we close, what would you most want listeners to carry away from Anselm?
I'd say this. Anselm shows us that faith and thinking are not in competition. When the life of the mind is grounded in prayer and oriented toward God, it becomes a form of love. Love for God, love for truth, love for the people you're offering your work to. His theology was always given, written for his monks, shared with correspondents across Europe, offered to the wider church. His prayers and meditations were among the most widely copied devotional texts of the medieval period. The scholar and the prayer were one person. And that wholeness, that integrity, is itself a witness to what human life looks like when it's caught up in the life of God. He died on Holy Wednesday, April 21st, 1109, reportedly asking to be lifted from his bed to receive his community one final time. Right to the end, his life was turned toward others.
That's a wonderful place to rest. Thank you, Adrian. And to our listeners, may Anselm's example encourage you to bring your whole self, mind, and heart into the life of faith. We'll see you next time.